Amen. Oh, such a powerful time of worship. And so needed just to get focused on the Lord. Thank you, Nicole and Ruth, for leading us. Thanks, all of you, for worshiping tonight. I remember the very first time Nicole shared that song with me, His Name is Jesus. I got chills, and I get chills every time I sing it. Something about the name of Jesus and exalting Jesus. Galatians chapter 1 tonight, as we begin a new series on Wednesday night. Galatians chapter 1. This series will obviously wrap around into the new year, but we're going to start it in 2025 and we'll finish it in 2026. Couple of things before the study tonight. One, I think we have a couple children left on the tree out there. We started with 83 children, and we just have a couple left. So if any of you could, if you haven't already picked up a child and would like to do that tonight, we'd love to get that tree completely taken care of. Also, this Sunday, in both the 9 and 11 o'clock services at the end, is the Lord's table. And Teresa needs at least one person to help out at 9, one additional person to help out at 9, and one additional person to help out at 11. So if you could see Teresa about that, if you could step up and volunteer, we would greatly appreciate that. Also, don't forget, next Wednesday is our Pi Fellowship. Our 15th Pi Fellowship. It's always the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And listen, I just heard from Amanda Mason that only two of you have contacted her. Does that mean we're only going to have two pies next Wednesday? I don't think so. So I need you to contact. You say, well, how do I contact Amanda Mason? Her contact information is back there in the info on the info table. In fact, hope I'm not putting Angie on the spot tonight. But Angie could help you. She knows where her email address is back there at the info table. If you want to go back and go, I would like to bring a pie next week and contact Amanda Mason. We always have plenty of pie, but let's make sure that we have a nice balance of pie. So anyway, there's that. Then don't forget, Saturday the 29th, the Saturday after Thanksgiving, we're putting up Christmas decorations. Could use some more folks to help out for that. We have a group who's volunteered to come, but we could always use a couple more hands. And then, ladies, don't forget about your Christmas event on Thursday, December the 4th from 6 to 8. And you need to go out there and register for that. They have a huge group of ladies already coming, but they've still got room, okay? So please don't miss out on the Christmas event for the gals. Hard to believe that next week is Thanksgiving, isn't it? Just crazy how fast time goes. All right, so as I did in the study of 1 Corinthians, where I always started out in 1 Corinthians 3:1 and said, okay, this is sort of like where we're going to begin, because this is going to give us sort of a nice overview of the entire letter that we're looking at, 1 Corinthians. I want to do the same thing with Galatians. I want to give a brief sort of overview and historical context of Galatians, but I first want to start out with the theological context. I want to give you some spiritual equations. Spiritual equations. Here they are. I will mention these every week before we study the book of Galatians, and I hope that they will be so familiar with you that you can just rattle them off real quick, because they're actually theological statements, all right? First one is this: Jesus plus anything equals nothing, okay? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. That's the first equation. Second equation is this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. You're going to see throughout the study of Galatians That's exactly what Paul's message is all about. It's summed up in those two spiritual equations. Let's talk about a little bit of the uniqueness of this book. Unlike other letters that Paul wrote to a particular church in a particular city, this is a letter to a group of churches. It's to the churches of Galatia, okay? Multiple local churches in the region of Asia Minor, the region of Galatia. So this wasn't just one letter to one church. This was going to be a circular letter that was going to be funneled around the different churches in what's called the area of Galatia. Okay, that's why it's called the letter to the Galatians, if you will. Second, this is probably the earliest letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. At least it is recorded in the New Testament. Think about it. This letter would have been written less than 15 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. That's pretty close. Less than 15 years after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. So it's real close to when Jesus was here. Let's get in then to the book of Galatians. As I shared with you before our worship tonight, the first five verses could be summed up this way. To the churches of Galatia, it should be all about Jesus. And then in verses 6 through 10, it should only be about Jesus. That's the outline for tonight. If you want to add that to the two spiritual equations. And we'll pick up on some of the stuff that Paul says here early on in the first couple of verses next week, because it actually goes more with what he begins to expound on beginning in verses 11 through 24, which are the passage we're going to look at next week. But please just follow along as I read the first five verses from Paul. An apostle not from men nor by human agency, but by or through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers with me to the churches of Galatia, to the communities of Christians there in the region of Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want us to focus tonight in this first passage on verses 4 and 5. Notice Paul doesn't start out this letter the way he does most of his other letters, with all a little pleasantries and stuff. He gets right into it. And what does he get right into? The churches of Galatia. I got to call you back to Jesus. Isn't a church to be all about Jesus? Have you forgotten who Jesus is? Have you forgotten what Jesus did? Have you forgotten that you wouldn't be in the church if it wasn't for Jesus? Have you forgotten that the church is his entity? It's his creation. He's the one who built the church. And how does the church even come about in the first place? How do we, as sinful human beings, even get to be part of a community of people who have a relationship with God? Because, verse 4, Jesus gave himself for our sins. His life was not taken from him. Out of his love, his great love for us, he laid down his life. And he did not give himself up for his sins because in him there was no sin. He is the Lamb of God without sin and without spot and without blemish. He came to give himself for our sins, to be our substitute. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, 2 Corinthians 5:21. We have been redeemed. He is our redeemer. And we must never forget that. He gave himself for our sins so that we could stand in his righteousness before God, in the presence of God, and have our sins forgiven, blotted out, wiped away. But he didn't only come to give himself for our sins. Notice what else Paul says. This was a rescue mission. He came from heaven to rescue us. To rescue us from this present evil age. It's not just to bring us into a relationship with God, not just to have our sins forgiven. It is literally to deliver us, to liberate us. Paul is saying through Jesus, he's our emancipation proclamation. That's what he's declaring here. He is saying that the cross and all that Jesus did on the cross and through the cross is actually an Exodus event. I want you to think about it from that perspective. Just as God went into Egypt and supernaturally delivered and rescued his people out of bondage to bring them into a new realm and new life and a promised land so that he could dwell with them and be with them and be their God, he has done the same thing through Jesus Christ and the cross. He has broken believers out of the dominion of this age. And he has transferred us into the realm of grace. In fact, you see that there in verse 6, a verse we'll get to in just a moment, by the grace of Christ. You see, the Bible says this whole world lies in the power of the evil one. That's what John declares in 1 John chapter 5. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So Jesus came to rescue us from that power. Note here, Jesus is not rescuing us from a place because we're still here. That's why he doesn't just zap us to heaven as soon as we get saved. But he does rescue us from the power and the dominion of this age so that we can live above this age, so that we can be an influencer in this age, but not succumb to the power and philosophy and lifestyle of this age. He has rescued us from this. We can navigate through this life without having to live like the world around us because of Jesus Christ. See, there's so much more to our salvation that many times we think of. It's more than just eternal life. It's more than just forgiveness of sins. It's literally transferring us from the kingdom of darkness and from this present evil age and bringing us over to another kingdom. Another realm. And no longer then are we under the power and the dominion and the control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can say no to all of those forces. We now can say yes to Jesus and no to them because he's rescued us. He's delivered us. He's taken us from this realm to that realm. No wonder then. Paul at the end of verse 4 says, should not we be falling on our knees giving glory to God forever and ever? Acknowledging what God has done for us through praise and worship. To God be the glory. Great things he has done. That's what we are to be living for. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, all that we do should be done to the glory of God, to exalt Him, to magnify Him, because without Him, there's no rescue. Without Him, there's no redemption. We're still dying in our sins. We have no hope. But because of Jesus, everything changes. He is the ultimate paradigm shifter. It all changed in Jesus. And so Paul is reminding all the local churches in the region of Galatia, your church should be about Jesus. Why is it about anyone or anything else? And then, in verses 6 through 10, he says, the church should not only be about Jesus, it should only be about Jesus. And don't miss the emotion, the pathos, if you will, into the words of Paul here. And here's why he says what he says to these churches. Paul founded, planted every last one of these churches in the region of Galatia. Unlike some other churches that he wrote to, he started every one of these churches. He visited every one of these churches multiple times. You will find, if you study the three missionary journeys of Paul, that every missionary journey that Paul took, he would always go through the region of Galatia, always checking in with them, always seeing how things were going. So these churches, they had a special place in Paul's heart. So you can imagine the emotion. You can imagine the hurt. You can imagine the grief that Paul has in his heart when he says these words beginning in verse 6. I am astonished, amazed, shocked, and horrified that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Not that there really is another gospel, but there are some who are disturbing you and wanting to distort the gospel of Christ. Even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be condemned to hell. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be condemned to hell. You think Paul's a little emotional about this? Yeah, because you know why? They've left Jesus. It's no longer only about Jesus. And when that happens to a church, when that happens to an individual Christian, they go from having everything to having nothing. Before I get into a few of the particulars here, let me share something that I know you all know as well. I'm sure many of you have heard this word before, and it goes along with this problem that happened in Galatia. We are living in a day and age of syncretism. What is syncretism? Syncretism is basically a buffet of religion having it your way, as the old Burger King commercial would say. It is a blending of the different aspects of belief systems and religion that appeal to you. So people go through and go, I like that part of that. I like that over there. I'll take that over there. And they sort of take off of the buffet all these different things that they like. And that forms their religion. That forms their belief system. That forms their spirituality. But the Bible teaches Jesus plus anything equals nothing. If you start adding or thinking you need to add something to Jesus, then you've lost everything. And this is the world we live in today. It's as if people think that somehow I can create my own belief system and it's okay. No, it's not. We have to do things God's way. It's not have it your way. So Paul says in verse 6, I'm astonished not only that you're deserting the gospel, but how quickly, how easily, how swiftly, how hastily you have deserted the one. Note that. You see, in the Bible, to turn my back on the truth is to turn my back on Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when one deserts or abandons the Word of God, they're not just abandoning the Bible, they're abandoning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Because it's a relationship. You're not just abandoning a religion or a set of beliefs or a set of doctrines or some church or whatever. You're deserting the one, the only one, you see. Again, who called you by grace. And what happened in Galatia is they were going back into law and legalism again, because that appeals to the flesh. And are following a different gospel. Let me say a couple things. This verse alone teaches all of us and is a warning to all of us. Because remember, these churches were established and planted by the Apostle Paul himself. It's not like these churches didn't have the right foundation, didn't have people who were preaching and teaching the truth. So what this teaches us is, first of all, the importance of us as Christians being rooted and grounded in Christ. If one is not rooted and grounded and settled in Christ, then we are so vulnerable and so susceptible to being drawn or pulled or enticed away by others to anything other than Jesus. You say, that could never happen. It happened in Galatia. To multiple Christian groups, multiple Christian communities, multiple Christian churches. Not just one, but several. How does that happen? It happens, first of all, because, again, we're not rooted and grounded. Another reason could be, at some times, that there people, pastors, spiritual, aren't teaching the truth as they should be. And so people are remaining babes in Christ or staying very immature, which again brings such vulnerability and susceptibility to being drawn away by anything or something else. The majority of people in cults have a Christian background. You've heard me say that before. I deprogrammed people out of cults for years. I know what I speak of. The majority of people in cults have some kind of Christian understanding, some kind of Bible understanding, some kind of Christian background. But just like the people of Galatia, they desert. They fall away. And this word deserting Very important word. It means to change one's mind about something, then I'm basically changing sides. I change my mind, and therefore now I'm on a different team. It's literally like I switch teams. No longer are they on Team Jesus anymore. They're on whatever gospel or whatever, you know, team leader is giving them a different gospel. But they've abandoned Jesus. This is common. I mean, heck, through the 15 years of this church, we've had people who are part of this church at one time who left, and I mean, they started following some wackadoo philosophies and theologies. Because it also reminds us, not only must we be rooted and grounded in Christ and in the Bible and the truth of God, we must be very careful about the other voices that we're listening to. And nowadays, through the internet and radio and television and all these different forums that pour into our life, we must be very careful about who we listen to and who we give ear to. Because as the Bible says, there are many false prophets and many false teachers. And Paul says, verse 7, not that there really is another gospel. Because again, there's only one. These other gospels are a satanic distortion. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, these people have disturbed you. It means they've stirred you up. They've unsettled you. Well, how can you be unsettled unless you're unsettled or prone to be unsettled? See, that's why we've got to settle things. That's why Sunday was so important for all of us. When Paul says, you know, I know the one in whom my faith is set, and I'm convinced that he is able to protect what has been entrusted to me until that day. I love how so many folks pounded those nails into that board. By the way, that board is going to be stored. We're going to leave it out for just a few more days. We're going to store that board, and we're going to put it up in a special place in the new building. We've got to settle things. When we're unsettled in our spirit, in our soul, with our theology, with what we believe and why we believe it, then again, we are more prone and susceptible to people coming in and easily stirring us up and unsettling us, and then notice going on, wanting to distort the gospel of Christ, altering it a little bit, changing it, corrupting it, twisting it. In fact, Peter even says they twist the scriptures. So they use the scriptures, but they twist it to their own interpretation, to their own ends. Heck, the devil did that, right? The devil used scripture. The devil uses scripture. The devil knows scripture. Demons know scripture. They can use scripture and get in the minds of even believers and draw them away. Because all they want to do is draw you away from Jesus. The one and only. And that's why Paul is so strong in verse 8 and 9. He says, if anyone comes to you and preaches anything other than Jesus, they should be condemned to hell. Why? Because what we're talking about is the destiny of eternal souls here. This is serious business. It doesn't get any more serious than this. Jesus is the only hope for mankind. Any salvation in any other form apart from Jesus is no salvation. You see, there is no salvation in any other name. There's only one mediator between God and men. And these folks who come in and twist and change and alter and corrupt the scriptures of God to draw away disciples for themselves, they're not only, you know, destroying their own soul, they're leading others down that path as well. and they will be judged severely for it. That's why James says, not many of you should become teachers, because teachers face a more strict judgment. I get that. I'm going to be judged more strictly because I'm a teacher of the word. That's why I carry a great weight of responsibility when I teach the word of God. Then Paul says in verse 10 these words. Remember, this is still all about Jesus is the only one. Not just it's all about Jesus, it's only about Jesus. Because he says, am I now trying to gain the approval of people? By the way, the word trying is a good word. It means to seek or strive to gain other people's approval. Because that's exactly what people will do if they become people pleasers. They will keep trying to meet the expectations of everyone, but it's impossible. You can try. And those of us that maybe at one time lived to try to please others, we learn real soon, can't do it. Can't do it. It's futile. But we still do. Am I now trying to gain the approval of people or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a slave of Christ. Wow. Paul says, it comes down to this. We cannot serve two masters. And there's going to come a time where if I'm going to do what God wants me to do, then this person over here isn't going to like it. And I got a choice. See, because there's going to come a lot of those times in our life and ministry. And we have to live, as Paul says, for the audience of one and only one, Jesus Christ. I hope this doesn't bother you or offend you in any way, but even as your pastor, as much as I love you, I don't strive to please you. I strive to please him. And that means sometimes as a pastor, I have to make decisions that other people don't like. And yeah, it's hard. Because, you know, you'll have people in your life who come into your life, whether it's you, me, or whatever, and, you know, they'll be your biggest fan until you make a decision they don't like, and all of a sudden they split. But that's the way it is. Because, again, we have to settle that as well. Are we living to please people, or are we living to please Jesus? Because you can't do both. We must live for the audience of one because we cannot serve two masters. Amen. Jesus knew the pain of having people desert him and walk away from him even while he was here on earth. John chapter 6, verse 66. He had said some tough things, and the Bible says that many of his disciples who at one time were accompanied him no more. And it's that when he turns to his 12, and he says to the 12, do you want to go away too? Notice he didn't say, oh my goodness, I better go running after them and, you know, make sure that they're okay with me. No, because Jesus isn't going to compromise who he is. If people don't like him for who he is and for what he says, so be it. So he turns to the 12 and says, you want to go away too? Because I'm not changing. I'm the Lord of glory. I am who I am. You don't like it? Fine. And that's when Peter said, Lord, to whom are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Paul understood desertion. In closing, I'd like you to go over to the book of 2 Timothy real quick. And I'll just share these with you real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." Then go over to chapter 4, verse 10. "For Demas deserted me, since he loved this present age, and he went to Thessalonica." Verse 16 of chapter 4. "At my first defense, no one appeared in my support. Instead, they all deserted me." Listen, folks, all of us will experience that at times in our life. Jesus did, Paul did, we will. But here's the thing. If we're pleasing the Lord, then we've got to be okay with letting others walk away. But here's what we can't do. We can't walk away from Jesus. We can't do what the churches of Galatia did, which is desert the one who called them by grace and began following another gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for our time in your house. Thank you, God, for the reminder that, Lord, Jesus is everything. That Jesus plus anything equals nothing, and that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. God, may we realize anew that if we have Jesus, we have everything we'll ever need. We are complete in him. Lord, take us from here just renewed to be a devoted follower of yours, to be rooted and grounded in our God, to not listen to certain voices in our heads, to be careful about the voices that we allow to speak into our lives, and to live for the audience of one. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.